Well, I'm wanting to pick up Adrian. Adrian's been feeding in some new stuff to us to be thinking about growth, but about new things, talking about new birth again, new creation, new heart, all those things which we can still expect to happen to us now, rather than, oh, well, we all come back and we'll start again with all the things we've already done and all the times we were together, etc., etc. No, this is always new time for God. And so I'm particularly focusing on the new creation. New creation is something which we inherit and which we are as Christians. And I think it's Paul that actually, the Apostle Paul that actually describes it or uses the phrase in the book of Galatians. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is a new creation. And he goes on, well, at least he goes back in the letter to say that everybody can become part of this new creation. Galatians 3:26, he says, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's amazing statements to make that Paul is making there, and it's true for us 2,000 years later. And the experience of Paul is the one that keeps reminding him of these things. Don't need to remind you too much about Paul's history. Paul was the person that hated Christians. He was the one that was tramping around, putting them in prison, the authority of the Sanhedrin. He was the one that even saw people and approved Stephen's death by stoning. He was the one that thought that the Christians were the enemies of God. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blind. He had Ananias praying for him to receive the Holy Spirit. He got his new sight and he got his new birth. And nothing was the same for him again. He now had a completely different view of life and people and situations than he had had previously. And that's a new creation. That is what happens when God comes into our lives. It may not happen as dramatically as it happened to Paul, but it happens. And so we can say we now see life in a completely different way, because we are now, as Paul said, goes on to say in that letter, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's now Christ living in him. It's not the old Paul. It's now Jesus. And he's open enough in a letter to 1 Corinthians to say, we have the mind of Christ. I mean, that's an incredible thing to say. We have the mind of Christ. We are a new creation. We can see the way God sees situations and people and things. Of course, we can't see all the things that God can see. We can't understand all the things that God understands, because we're limited human beings. But we have it. We have it within us to be doing that and able to do that. When Jesus came, his message was repent. Repent means change your mind, have a change of your mind. And then he went on to say, because the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom of God is near because Jesus was there. Jesus was, the kingdom of God had come amongst people, had come amongst us, and was present there. And we could share in that experience of John. His disciples were with him, and as they experienced Jesus and walked around with him, when they came to the final after the resurrection and the upper room, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." And so the message of Jesus knew he was only going to be here for 3 years. So how is his kingdom going to continue? How is his presence going to continue? He breathed on them. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them in power, and that group of frightened, hiding disciples were suddenly full of God, full of his boldness, full of his Spirit, full of the ability to preach and do all the things they went through over these next periods of years that they were there. They were new creations. Paul was a new creation. From then on, his life was given totally to God. And so he went through all the sufferings, all the pain, everything, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonment, all the other stuff, because of that new life that he had, new creation. So that is available for us. That is how we can live. And that's fresh for us every day. So what is the mind of Christ? How do we see with Christ's eyes? Well, if we turn to how Jesus first announced himself when he came to the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said that to the people there, and he rolled up the scroll, and he said, what did he say? He said, "The scripture is fulfilled in your sight today." So the kingdom of God was revealed, and it was with him and introduced by him. And we pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is being experienced on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have to wait for heaven to find God's kingdom. God's kingdom is here and now amongst us and amongst the people of God. With the teaching that Jesus gave, he is tied up with this in the Sermon on the Mount. In summary, it's provided there. He'd already said that it was to do with proclaiming freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to blind, releasing the oppressed, and so on. And he goes on to talk about money, the use of money. You can't serve God and mammon. He talks about justice, God's justice. God's justice isn't a blindfolded woman with a scales in her hands like at the law courts, and which is the balance. God's justice is very different from that sort of just a balancing justice. It's a restorative, loving justice that he has. He speaks about families, he speaks about marriage, he speaks about divorce, he speaks about wars, he speaks about revenge and armies. He speaks about loving your enemies. He speaks about a whole series of things. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he thinks about people who are frightened that they've not got enough to eat or drink. Where are they going to? They're worried about these things. And he says, you don't have to worry about those things. Now you're in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you. Clothing and all that you need. So he speaks at so many different levels. And what he's doing is speaking to us personally about our own lives, How much are we following this and really opening ourselves to this new creation life? But in our money, in our jobs, in our families, in our homes, in our attitude to other people, are we judging them? But it's also speaking at a much wider level. He's speaking about businesses. He's speaking about organizations. He's speaking about governments. The challenge isn't just on an individual basis. The challenge is on how this world is run and what is going on in this world generally. It's governments that on the whole go to war and decide whether they're going to kill people or how those things are going to work. It's other organizations that have businesses where there is the top people are earning a lot of load of money at the top and the bottom people have very bad conditions and that they're earning very little at the bottom of the organization. There are dominant huge organizations now where we're all attracted to buy from them because they're going to deliver it to us the next day and they're going to do all this. How many other businesses have gone out of business because this dominant huge business has come in and taken over the control of things? So Jesus' justice is not being displayed in this world around us. He's not just talking to us as individuals. It seems almost as if Jesus is not just starting a new religion, but a political, social, religious, artistic, intellectual, spiritual revolution. Now, it's not a violent revolution, as most revolutions are. It's a non-violent one. Although, surprisingly enough, when you actually read some of the passages about Jesus, he did go into the temple and overturn the tables and use a certain amount of force in what he was doing. And actually, when you read some of the ways he described the Pharisees and the tribes as vipers and whited sepulchres and you put heavy burdens on people, he was a very challenging person to the authorities of the day. But the way he wants his kingdom to come mainly is through a change of mind in people. That's what when he says repent, actually look at things in a different way. Look at things from God's point of view. Look at things. You can actually live a different way to the way in which the world is living around us. And the best way, the best criticism, isn't just complaining about everything or judging everything or saying all that's corrupt, all the government's corrupt, all those things. The best way is to show how something can be done better. And that, I believe, is what Christians are called to do. We are called to do a lot of the things that need doing and are important in the life of the nation in a better way than is being done by the normal organizations and the rules and regulations and the things that take place. And so that has been very important in the whole way in which Hannah and I have tried to lead our lives. We've come into this new experience of Jesus and had this experience of having a complete change of our minds in terms of how we look at life and what we do. And if you look again at the Bible, the early Christians had that. They were living in a terrible environment in the Roman world and the other world, Jewish world, and they were having to live the way they were living under that sort of authority. But they did something different. Now, the early church wasn't perfect. There were a lot of problems going on in it, but the emphasis of what the Bible talks about in those early days was that they came together, they studied the Bible together, they prayed together, they did that, but they also had one heart and mind. They didn't regard anything as being their own. They were prepared to sell stuff in order to provide for those that were poor amongst them. They formed communities of people that were loving and gracious and did practical things in order to bring people together and did them in a different way to the way the world looked after people and cared about people. And that went back to actually what God had said in the Old Testament. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the the desert into the promised land, he said to them, when you get into the promised land, I want you to do things differently from these countries round about. He said, I'm going to give you this land, but ultimately it belongs to me, and therefore you will remain accountable to me for what this land is going to do. And so I'm going to give it families the land enough to live on and to work their living and to be able to live in fairness and harmony and peace together. And he said, that is what I want you to do. And if things go wrong, I want a jubilee where the land is brought back and all sorts of other regulations that he brought in. And he said, because I want you to be a light to these Gentile nations, because they are leading it with people at the top, all the people that have the money and people have the power at the top, and all the landless peasants at the bottom just have got nothing at all. I don't want that to be the life you lead. And so that is the same message that comes through in the way in which God wants the life of this country to work. And Paul, again going back to him, says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that is what looking at this world does for you, is to say, I need to live this world in a different way to the way that is normally lived by people. And so we have to find ways to do that. And some of the ways I've mentioned briefly in the past is that when we're setting up things, we're setting up new businesses, setting up new ways of living, sharing, we have new organizations, things like cooperatives, where the share of business, that people's ownership, people's decision making is shared between them, social enterprises, charities, all those things being done by Christians, and they're being done all over the world. People are forming these things, forming ways of doing things in a much more caring and clear way to help other people, and using new structures to be able to do that. And that is what I believe we're being asked to do. And all of us can take part in those things. We can all share in who is doing it. Sometimes I think, I know that some people get frustrated somehow and think, I don't know what God wants me to do. What is the specific thing that he wants me to get involved with? I'd like to do more than I am doing. And I say, I think to myself, well, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus face that decision? When he got up every morning, did he decide, I'm going over there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to preach a sermon over there, I'm going to do all that? I don't think he necessarily did. What he says, the system he had, I only do what my Father in heaven shows me to do. I only do what the Father's doing, he said. So the communication with him and his Father was so strong and great that he could walk and do and act in the way in which God wanted him to work. And we've got the ability to do that as well. Now, I don't want to say that this is easy, because it isn't easy at all. And sometimes we can get frustrated. We can say, God hasn't shown me anything for periods of time. I'm really struggling here. I don't know what exactly I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where to go, and I'm not all of that. But God is faithful, and he'll be able to demonstrate and show what his good will is for our lives. And that will go on in all that we do. I don't want really to mention, I mentioned last week this field that we're thinking of buying and put an offer in. Is it the purpose of that? I don't know. We think that in this world, agriculture and things like that, there's always dangers that it is done in a way which is not good for the land, or not good for the way in which land is perpetuated in the nature. And so if we could demonstrate in working in different ways to be able to show that actually how can you best nurture this? How can people be brought in and taught and share in a way which is educational and so on. So that's small little ways to be able to do things. We may not fail, we may fail in what we try to do, but failure isn't the problem, the ultimate problem for life here. Jesus' ministry could be said to have been a failure. When he came to the cross, he'd lost a lot of people who were following him originally. He died on a cross. Paul had the same experience, all the suffering he was. Was he a success? Was he not? Success isn't the criterion. It's actually being faithful to God and walking in his way in the new creation life. John Smallwood had a brief conversation with me after the meeting yesterday, and he said, how is this field going to make more people Christians? I'm an evangelist. I think that's basically what he was saying. And I was saying, well, I'd love that what the effect of doing this was going to have on people was to bring people to Christ. I'd love to see that, and I'm sure that that will happen. But actually, that's not necessarily the main purpose of what we're doing. The main purpose of what we're doing is to proclaim and live out the new creation life in the kingdom of God. I've gone on too long, I apologize, but I just want to leave that with you, because in the end, there is going to be a final kingdom. In the end, it's not just heaven, it's heaven and a new earth. And there it will be the fullness of God's kingdom, the full nature of who God is. We can only see bits and pieces of that here, but we can be part of it and rejoice when we get there to say, I know this was what we have been waiting for all our lives, and here it is in its fullness. Amen.